Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why this should be this all the day long. While there are others living among us, never molested, though in the wrong. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When death has come and taken our loved ones, it leaves our home so lonely and drear. Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by.
I'd like to invite you this morning over to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 5 reads this way. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning, thanking you again for the privilege that we have to gather together as your body of believers here at Northwood Baptist Church. And then, Lord, being reminded again that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there are you in the midst. And so, Lord, we pray for your blessing, for the filling of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds. Lord, ultimately, that you might be highly exalted and that we might hear from you and our lives and be empowered for your honor and glory and being drawn closer to you and to one another. Bless your word. Bless your people, Lord, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply, "You Must Be Born Again." You must be born again. And this entails really more than eternal life. That's where everything gets started. But then we find also that God wants to use us for his honor and glory, that we might do the will of the kingdom of God. We want to enter into the kingdom of the Lord and be found a faithful steward or a servant of those things that God has given to us on this side of eternity. So why is the new birth necessary? Well, it's necessary because the natural man cannot see the kingdom of heaven. It cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It has no way of knowing its their direction. And that's because the Bible tells us, spiritually speaking, we are born blind. We can't see. But wait a minute.
even for the child of God. God wants us to enter into the kingdom of God, into the promises of God, and into the Spirit of the Lord that will glorify God Himself in and through our lives. And so here's the question this morning. If you're here and you're not saved, you don't have the assurance of eternal life, do you want to be saved? Do you want to be born again? This is what God says. This is not an idea that some man came up with. This is God's direction. And if you are a child of God, do you want to understand more about entering into the kingdom of God and being found pleasing in His sight and being a faithful and wise steward of the salvation that God has so freely given to us at a great expense? And that was, of course, the blood and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God wants us to enter in and to give us eternal life, and also to enter into the kingdom of God, which means allowing God's will to take place in our everyday lives. And someone who's genuine with God will want both salvation and the kingdom of God in their lives. And so this morning we want to take note of the fourfold process of salvation. First of all, there's the coming to Jesus. Secondly, there's the Lord's instruction on eternal life. We'll see that here in just a moment. Thirdly, there's the Lord's direction. And then fourthly, there's the Lord's explanation or of God's work that He wants to do in our lives. And the Lord unfolds that here for Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. And so Nicodemus, would you say he knew the Bible? Would you say he was a teacher of the Word of God? And back then, when they were a Pharisee, they memorized the first five books of the Bible. They knew it in and through and throughout. And so even with what he knew, the Lord addressed him and said, "You're a ruler of the Jews and you don't know these things." God was asking a question. How can that be? And so likewise also in our lives as believers, is it possible that we have looked at things and not understood them the way God wants us to see them? Is that possible? Yes, it's very possible. It requires something that our nature fights against, and that's humility. That's walking humbly before our God. Not saying, "Oh, I got this, I know this." That's what the Pharisees did. And with that kind of an attitude, they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be careful that we don't follow that same path that God warns us against. So let's look at this coming to Jesus. And notice verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. God wants us to know his credentials. You know why? Because even with his credentials, he missed the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God says, listen, credentials mean absolutely nothing at all unless God is in the midst of those things. And he's the one that gives us the right credentials, amen, which is a relationship with him. So he's coming to Jesus. And by the way, when we think about all four of these, this process here, they're all a work of God. We can't come to the Lord unless the Lord draws us. We can't come to the Lord unless the Holy Spirit is convicting us. Now, not only is that true for salvation, but that's also true for a walk with the Lord. Because listen, King Saul, I would dare say, was God called him to be the king, didn't he? He had a good testimony for a short while, but then after that, what did he do? He began to look to who? Himself. He didn't look to the Lord anymore. And so he went his way, which was that God's way? No, absolutely, it was not God's way. And so we find this contrast that we need to be careful about, because we may know the Lord and miss him completely if we do not possess the spirit of humility and being humble and saying, "Lord, I need you to direct me, because I am one step away from falling flat on my face in rebellion against you." And not even realizing that I am rebelling against you and your word and your kingdom to fulfill what I want and what I think, and miss you completely. And so this is important as we consider our text this morning. So notice verse 2, this individual with the credentials, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi," he's honoring him, "teacher, rabbi, we know that thou art come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, I want you to see something. I want you to see this work of God that God is doing in the life of Nicodemus. And that is, he brought a conviction from Nicodemus, and by the way, this is the preparation for eternal life, of who the Lord was. He respected him as being not just a teacher, but that he came from God. That's an important testimony, because I would dare say not very many Pharisees, he may be the only one, amen, that said this about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that other Pharisees weren't saved, but at this particular place and time in the Lord's ministry, he acknowledged who the Lord Jesus Christ was, and he would have never gotten that unless God gave him that. There must have been some humility somewhere to saying, there's something different about this Jesus that I'm missing out on. Even though, listen, I'm educated, even though that I know the first five books of the Bible and maybe many other passages of Scripture, and even though that I'm a teacher of the things of God, not only am I a teacher, but I am a ruler. I rule out in the things of the Word of God. I'm missing something as I look to this man named Jesus, of who he is. And one thing that the Lord told him was that, you know what? He's come from God. He's come. You know why they never said anything about John the Baptist? You know, when the Pharisees, they kind of clammed up? Because they feared the people, because they knew that they all held him as a prophet of God. And so they feared the people. Listen, when we truly look into the things of God, we ought to have a reverential fear and respect, or we will deaden our hearts. And that's why Nicodemus's heart was in a place to receive what God wanted him to hear. So here's the question this morning. Where is our heart? Is our heart in the place to receive? That requires humility. That requires, you know what, Lord, not my will, but whose? Your will be done. Lord, not my wisdom, not leaning on my understanding, but whose? That requires humility. And by the way, that's a work of the Lord. I am so glad for the work of God's humility. Again, I am convinced I am one step away from falling flat on my face if I'm looking to me. Amen? I need to look to the Lord. And so notice what he says here. The same came to Jesus by night in verse 2 and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God. And he qualifies this. Listen, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. That came from the Lord. Question, did any of the other Pharisees feel the same way Nicodemus did? No, that's probably why he came to the Lord by night, so he wouldn't be seen. Amen? He probably wanted it. But listen, here's what's really important. That displays humility. More important than what people might think about him was his own relationship between him and the Lord. He wanted, listen, even though he came by night, the fact is he came to the Lord. Amen? Listen, that's what the most important thing is, that people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The most important thing is that we don't seek ourselves, but that we come looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find here coming to Jesus. That's the first work of God in bringing souls to eternal life and also into the kingdom of God, which, by the way, is the work of the Lord. Then we find the second thought, and that is the Lord's instruction on eternal life. And this also is God's work. Because now all of a sudden you've got to believe. Listen, is it possible for us today to tell people about eternal life and them not believe it? Oh, there's a lot of people that don't believe about eternal life. I'm sorry to say they're going to be confronted with eternal life when they leave this life if they reject the Lord. Now, we don't want them to reject the Lord. We want them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But there requires a humility of this, that you know what? There's more to life than what I know. There's more to God than what I think. Amen. And there's more to the purpose of my existence than what's in my own little mind. Because God came and gave us a purpose in eternity past before we were ever born. Amen. He knows us. And so we can find flaw and fault with the Word of God, but the truth of the matter is because the world, or those who don't know Christ, love their darkness more than the truth. And we'll see that here in just a moment. But again, we have to be careful, even as God's children, that we don't get caught up in that, because we still deal with the old nature. So notice the Lord's response. He's going to give them some instruction. Listen, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll not cast you out. This was Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, who did not like the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, he didn't reject him, did he? All that will come to the Lord Jesus Christ seeking the truth, he's going to receive. And so notice what he says here in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, which is also rendered truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that's an interesting statement. Now, we can look at that a couple of ways. Yeah, you'll never see eternal life in the kingdom of God without being born again. But I want you to know that God wants his will and his kingdom to be done in earth as it is in heaven through the life of his people. So when God opens up our eyes, our spiritual eyes, through being born again, through the regenerated life, through salvation, we can start seeing now the kingdom of God in our own lives that God wants to build there and perform in our lives on every day. And so God says, listen, I want to bring you to see things that are spiritual. So notice what happens here. He says, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so stop and think about this. When we got saved, we didn't really physically see the kingdom of God, but we were, spiritually speaking, blind before we got saved. I was blind, now I see, right? Now I can see. What do we see? We can see the truths of God. We can see the will of God. We can see the word of God like never before, and now I can walk into the kingdom of God. Now I can walk in the ways of the Lord that would honor and glorify him. So, notice this question here in verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Question, did he understand what Jesus was talking about? Not one bit. Not one bit. Why? Because he was using the natural mind. So question, does he need the Lord? Did he need the Lord to help him see and understand what God was saying to him? Absolutely. We have a testimony that he helped Joseph of Arimathea and many, and there's not one theologian that I've ever come across. I'm not saying there aren't any because there's not a lot that I've read after. There's a gazillion of them, but I want you to know something. They all agree and say, this man got saved. This man's encounter with the Lord brought him to salvation. And by the way, Nicodemus didn't say, now, you know, I've been educated and that's kind of beneath me. That would be pride, wouldn't it? I don't know if I can believe that. I don't know if I can receive that. That would be pride, and that hinders us from entering into the truth of God's word. So notice verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Notice, he didn't stop there. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I would dare say this man wanted an explanation. Help me. You know what he's saying? Help me understand what you are saying. That is an excellent place for the child of God to be in. You know what? Listen, Lord, I need to understand and see what you're saying or I will misunderstand it. I'll let you in on a little secret. I have misunderstood the word of God before. Amen. And I've resolved a long time ago. Here's my resolve. Ready? There's not a problem with the word of God. The problem is with me. And Lord, I need you to open up the scriptures to me that I might understand them. And it's, you know, the funniest thing is it's right under our nose and we can miss it. And I have missed it. And then as God brings me back to these things, I see them and the light turns on and I praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, God. But it requires humility. Lord, I need to ask you to help me to see what you're trying to show me. But the flesh might say, but you've read that passage many times. How many times have you heard a message on John 3:16? How many times have you read John chapter 3? And yet, you know what? Listen, there's as much meat there for the saint in the Lord Jesus Christ as there is milk for the babe in Christ. It never, listen, God's word is infinite, but if we approach it from an intellectual, how many times do I need to read that? Well, many times, amen? As long as you're calling upon the Lord to show you what he wants you to see. So notice what happens here. He says to him, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now the Lord goes on in verse 5 and he says this. Jesus answered again, verily, verily, or truly, truly. Because he is the truth, right? Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now he's expounding, isn't he? Now he's letting them know what born again means. He says, I want you to know this. Except a man be born of water, what is that? That's the physical birth. When a mother gives birth, she breaks water. We all know that. That's what he's talking about. So he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. That's God's work. See, that's not the natural realm. That is the spiritual realm that we must enter into as we seek the Lord, that God brings us into. So he says, water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So here's the question. Does God want us to enter into his kingdom? Is it his will that all be redeemed, that none perish? So you know what? We can with confidence not seek what somebody is saying, but seek the word of God and his guidance to give us understanding. But it requires humility. Listen, this man was very well educated, and he had to come to the Lord and say, you know what? I don't know it all. And by the way, listen, you know what? I'm not satisfied with what I know. In fact, I want to make sure I don't miss something that I don't know. And the way to explain that is all of us have much to learn about God through the scriptures and many things that we've read many times. And so for us to say people come to this conclusion there is no God without even knowing half of everything there is to know in the universe. Because God is on that other side that you don't know about. So the evolutionist is missing the Lord, and there's not one soul that probably knows 1% of everything there is to know in the whole creation, in the whole universe. We're discovering things all the time, aren't we? We're making improvements. Can you go back to a time where there were no cell phones? No, but you did, didn't you? We lived, this generation has no clue, don't they? They feel that, you know, that's part of their appendage now. Now it's like part of their hand, and they feel like they've cut their hand off if they don't have their phone. In fact, the truth is, if we dare admit it, we feel kind of undone without them too. We've been conditioned, right? And we've become dependent on those things. And I'm not saying that those things are wrong as long as they're used for good things. But here's the thing. Even with all of the advancements and all of the discoveries and all of what man has done, there's still probably less than 1%. There are so many things that God has created that we don't know about, yet let alone, listen, the things that we can't see that God has in store for us. Wouldn't you say there's probably less than 1% that we know about? We're so finite, so you know what we need? We need the Lord to guide us, and we need to walk humbly before him and say, Lord, I need you. And that's what was going on in the life of Nicodemus. He says, I don't understand this, Lord. I need you. And so he tells him, that which is born of flesh, in verse 6, is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Did he not make it clear right there? In verse 5 and 6, he's saying there's a natural birth and there's a spiritual birth. That which is of flesh is flesh, and we need to be careful that we don't get locked into the flesh. And what I mean by the flesh, a lot of times people equate that with sinful things. No, I'm talking about the natural way of thinking. Just this life. Just what I can see and what I need to do and what I need to not do. Whatever that case might be, we can miss the Lord in just knowing the natural realm. And so he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Notice what the Lord says here, and this is where we get our text. Marvel not, don't be amazed or surprised that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You know what? Listen, that's answering the question that he asked himself. I think I'm missing something. I see something in this Jesus that I don't understand, that I believe, because God gave him that revelation, is coming from the Lord. There is something that I did not learn about God in all my education, in all my learning, in all my service, in all my years, that this young man has, that I'm missing, that I see coming from the Lord. And so, Lord, I need you, is what he's saying. And so with that kind of humility, is God answering his prayer and explaining things that he didn't understand? Absolutely he is, isn't he? He's saying, I want you to know something that you're really missing. That which is of the flesh or the natural realm is of that realm, and that which is of the spiritual realm comes from the Lord. There are two different realms that you have to be privy to in order to understand how to walk with the Lord, beginning with salvation. So notice this. We see here him coming to the Lord. We see the Lord's instruction on eternal life. Notice the Lord's direction of what he gives to him, of what believers need to know. And again, this is all of God's work. Salvation, of course, is the foundation of everything else that has to do with the kingdom work of God in our lives. Not ours, but his. Verse 8. He says to them this, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou heareth the sound thereof. Is that true? The Lord's telling them truth. He's telling them, you know these things, but canst not tell whence it cometh. You can't tell where it's coming from and whether it goeth. So, by the way, that's why you can't predict the weather, right? You can try, But how many times has the weatherman been wrong? How many times has he been wrong? Can he? Too many. Amen. Too many. Then they ask you another question. Why do we keep checking the weatherman? Shows us how smart we are, right? We still look for him. Anyway, nothing wrong with doing that. If you want to take a good guess, throw a dart board at a weather report, right? Which one? I don't know. Verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? But listen, the Lord's not rejecting him, is he? You know why? Because he's still asking the question. I don't understand. I need you to listen. What he's really saying, I'm understanding a little bit, but I still don't understand. I need you to show me. See, when we come to the Lord like that, and when we trust the Lord like that, that's when he shows us things that go beyond the written word and brings us into, he has to bring us into the spiritual realm to see the Lord in a way that he wants us to see us, that the world misses. The world just looks at the surface. The world just looks at the text and misses the Spirit of God. Amen? And without the Spirit of God, all we're going to get is a history lesson. That's all we're going to get. And so he says this. The Lord answers in verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Now, why did the Lord ask that question? Because it's important for him to understand he is missing, with all his knowledge, he is missing the kingdom of God. With all of his knowledge, he does not have a relationship with God. And so what's important to the Lord? The text or the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God. What's important to the Lord? Our education or our relationship with him? You can be the most educated theologian and miss God. By the way, we're looking at one. You can listen. And not that education is not important, but if it's not coupled together with the Spirit of God in the walk of humility that God has to bring into our lives to say, you know what, Lord, I'm careful to walk with you. Because, listen, I can make a big mess of things and I can miss your will completely and your purpose and not honor you. You know, listen, stop and think about Saul and David. Saul was a mean man to David. But question, did God allow Saul in David's life? Do you know why? To show him how to trust in him. To teach him not to have the same heart that King Saul had. See, to allow him to decide, now I'm either going to take matters into my hand in the cave, or I'm going to trust your word that says you cannot be guiltless if you put your hands against the Lord's anointed. And he was not a good king. Question, was Saul after David's life? He was, but what did he say? He said, you can't be guiltless. You know what? God's word supersedes my will. Let me say that again. God's word supersedes my will. If we are caught up with our will, oh, you might be saved, but you will be a man right after the order of King Saul and Miss David. Wait a minute. Was there not another incident that took place in David's life? See, listen, David as a young man was pursued and persecuted by King Saul. But as an old man, he was pursued and persecuted by Absalom. And so now David had a decision to make. Am I now, after having a heart after God, going to become like King Saul in my old age? No, that's why he said, don't even say anything wicked against him. And he left the kingdom, trusting the Lord to work all things out. Even though he was being opposed, and even though God had anointed him to be king, he still had an important key ingredient. You know what that was? Humility. He still said, you know what, if that's the Lord's will, I'll leave the whole situation, the whole circumstance, and the whole kingdom, and Absalom in the hand of God. And not that David didn't have to deal with that. He did not want to lose his son. But more importantly, he did not want to be after the order of a carnal believer in the Lord that has a questionable testimony. I mean, you wonder, this guy consorted with witches. Listen, Saul is a depiction for us, if you will, of a man who had a testimony with the Lord, who wound up all full of himself and missed the Lord completely. And so if it's possible to happen to King Saul, can it happen to us? See, there's a battle, and that is, do I fear the Word of God more than myself? Because that's where the battle's at. The battle's not in the world per se. The battle is with us. Are we going to do what we think is right or what God said to do? See, that's where it all lies. Because let me ask you this question. If King David would have allowed Abishai to go ahead and kill King Saul, how many of the men do you think that was with David that was out there in the wilderness running from King Saul that was chasing them, and they were in hard times, they were out in the wilderness, they didn't have the conveniences of being in the kingdom of God, they were on the run for all those years. How many of the mighty men of David would have said, you're right to kill him, you're right to have Abishai to kill him? They all probably would have said that, right? Abishai was the first one. He thought he was going to do God a favor. He thought he was going to do his king a favor. And you know what happened? He said, no. No, that would dishonor God. And God brought everything around just the way it needed to take place. And we need to be careful how we walk with the Lord, lest we be leading ourselves in our own righteousness to do our own will and call it God's will. And so this man with his education had to come and say, I surrender how much to listen to you, Jesus? I have to surrender it all. How much did David surrender to walk with the Lord? All. And he was a man after God's own heart. And he even made mistakes, didn't he? And so can we. So notice what he says here. He says, you don't know these things? You're a master of Israel. Verily, verily, verse 11, he says, we speak, we do know, testify what we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. And that's the truth. In verse 11, they were rejecting the witness. By the way, our witness also deals with Moses as well. Because he says, if you would have believed Moses, you'd have believed in me, the Lord says later on. If I have told you, verse 12, of earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? He said, you think I'm condemning you? I want you to know, when he was talking to the Pharisees, Moses, who you say you're following, he's going to stand against you. Is that the truth? The law is going to stand against the Pharisees that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful how we walk with the Lord. Verse 14, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Ah, now we're getting to something that he studied. Now we're getting something for him to understand, but like never before. See, you know what we think? Here, ready? Ready? Moses lifts up the serpent, and we've been bitten by the snakes, and we're sick, and we walk over there, and we look at the serpent, and all of a sudden we're healed. And this Pharisee probably said, you know what? They did the right thing. That's what Nicodemus would have said. Those people in Moses' day did the right thing, but what they don't realize is they trusted in the Lord in order to be in the Word of God. Who in the world looks at a brazen serpent? No. Listen, you cannot put a brazen serpent up with a snake on it, or a pole with a brazen snake on it, and look at it and be saved. The only reason why it worked is because God said, this is what was needed for this specific time. And by the way, you remember they had to destroy it because they began to use it like an idol and worship it. So he says, verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And so he's equating now the Son of Man has to be lifted up to the brazen serpent. And now there's a new connection made in the mind of Nicodemus. He's saying that all you have to do is look to my sacrifice. He told him who the Son of Man was, him that came down from heaven. And which is in heaven. That'll make you scratch your head. We'll see that here. Now notice, he says, verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Listen, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's all the work of God and his love. Now, we're going to come up to the last thought here, and that's the Lord's explanation of God's work in our life. And this, again, is the Lord's work. So notice verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But that the world through who? Oh, not our education, not our wisdom, not our righteousness, not our good deeds, not our scale. You know that proverbial scale that God's going to weigh out? It's going to be through his Son. And then notice this, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why is he condemned already? The Lord says, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That brings condemnation. That's the separation right there. And all this, believe it or not, God was explaining to Nicodemus for him to understand. And this is the condemnation, verse 19. What is that? That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know what Nicodemus really knew? He knew the perversion of the Pharisees. He was in the inner circle. Do you remember when they set up that woman that was caught in the very act of adultery to overthrow the Lord? Do you remember that scene? How in the world do you catch somebody in the very act of adultery? In the very act of adultery. And they all had their stones, remember? And they said, oh, listen, we need to... the law says stone her. Were they ready to stone her? And the law did say stone her. But there's a greater law. And that's the law of grace that supersedes the law of Moses. And by the way, that the law of grace fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, what does the Lord say? You who are without sin, cast the first stone. And listen, they could have said, let's do it then. We're going to throw the stones. But the problem was they were in the presence of God and they couldn't. You know what God did for them? He allowed them to see their condemnation and their sin that caused them to drop their stones. Because you could be in the flesh without God. And by the way, you could be a born-again believer without the Spirit of God leading, and you could throw stones. But when the presence of God is in the very midst of there, the truth shines out, and we see our own condemnation before the Lord and drop the stones. Amen. And then they left. And so here the Lord is wanting Nicodemus to understand that they love darkness and wickedness. Do you think Nicodemus was privy to the ideas that the Pharisees did not like the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, why did he go to the Lord by night? Amen. Chances are pretty good he did not want to be seen by the Pharisees, that he knew and everybody knew that they didn't like the Lord Jesus Christ. But the difference was that Nicodemus saw something more in the Lord Jesus Christ that the Pharisees could not see. So God was working with Nicodemus. And God wants to work with our lives as well. And he says, because their deeds were evil, in the bottom of verse 19, and here are the last two verses. Listen, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Well, who is the light? The Lord Jesus Christ. And what else is the light? The Word of God is the light. That's what enters into us. Do you know, listen, the Pharisees proclaimed to uphold the Word of God and hated the light. That can't be. That can't be. They were being hypocritical, aren't they? They say, we love the light and walk in darkness. They say, we love the light and rejected the light himself. So there was a big contradiction. And by the way, God is saying, remember, there's salvation, being born again, but then there's also the kingdom of God that he wants us to enter into. And so he says, for everyone, verse 20, that doeth evil, hateth the light. So if we do that which is wrong in the sight of God, we hate the light. Is it possible for a child of God to walk in darkness and hate the light? Yeah. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Now watch this. But he that doeth the truth, that's a big difference. See, David did the truth. I'll not put my hand against the Lord's anointed, no matter what everybody says. Abishai was right there. I'll take off his head. You cannot be in the flesh and not chop off heads. If you're in the flesh, heads are going to roll. And that will not honor and glorify the Lord. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light. And you know what? When we come to the light, God shows us his way, not ours. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light. Why? That his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Nobody that's in the light is ashamed of what they're doing in any part of their life. In any part of their life. Everything is up and above board. Because that's the way God leads. The way the way that our flesh leads would have us to do things underhandedly. Oh, I got David's where? Let's go after him. And listen, and the whole idea is that I want to revere and honor God more than anybody else as a child of God. And the Lord says, you must be born again. Amen? And if you're born again, truly born again, then do we walk in the light or in the darkness? We walk in the light. As He is in the light. That our deeds and what our heart is might be revealed not only to everybody else, but to us as well. You know what David had? A conscience that was touched by the Lord, then more important than what everybody else was saying was what God has already said. More important than what everybody else was thinking in the day, it was what God said. So this morning, God, as a saved child of God, wants us to walk in the light and to inherit the kingdom of God and to walk in it today and every day, because that honors and glorifies the Lord. And then He uses us, listen, to build His church His way, not with man's ways and man's ideas. We can come up with some real winners, can't we? But here's the question. Listen, the fruit that God brings forth in and through our lives will remain. The fruit of our lives will perish. So whose fruit do we want? Ours or God's? You must be born again. And then we must seek the kingdom of God in our lives. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before Your throne this morning. We do thank You for Your word and the truths, Lord, that You reveal to us to walk in. Not just to be hearers only, but Lord, that You might embed them in our hearts and in our minds, and that we might honor Your word and not our will and our way. That we might walk in Your ways and in Your light. Lord, that we might be a blessing to our family, our church family, and ultimately to the world, that they might see Jesus working in and through the lives of Your people. Lord, if there's one or more than one that maybe may not have that assurance, may You allow them to see the importance of humbly beseeching and calling upon You to show them the way. And then, Lord, for those who have a profession of faith in Christ and know You, Lord, help us to see our dependence upon You, lest we miss You, Lord, and are blinded by our own self-will and miss Yours. Bless Your word, bless Your people, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.